Good morning, everybody. Welcome. We're delighted that you're here with us at the Granite Bay Church. For those of you who might be here for the first time this morning, we're in the process of studying the three angels' messages found in Revelation chapter 14. To give you a little bit of a context to our study, halfway through Revelation chapter 14, immediately following the proclamation of the three angels' messages, is a prophetic picture of the second coming of Christ. John describes Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven, having a sharp sickle in his hand to reap the harvest of the earth. But just prior to the second coming of Christ, just before Jesus reaps the harvest of the earth, Revelation chapter 14 pictures three angels flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming a message that has to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. This message will prepare people to meet Jesus in peace. The three angels' messages prepare a living generation to meet a holy God. Well, we started several weeks back with the first angel's message, and this morning I'd like to continue with that. Our sermon title for today is The Hour of God's Judgment. There are at least two parts to our presentation. Beginning in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." The everlasting gospel, the saving grace of Jesus, must be preached to everybody so every person has an opportunity to hear and to respond to God's offer of salvation. It says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water." Now, what does it mean to fear God? In the Bible, we find that to fear God means to reverence God. It also means to keep His commandments. For example, Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "He shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments, and shall obey His voice and shall serve Him and cleave unto Him." Again, Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, says the wise man. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So as part of the first angel's message that goes to all the world is a call to reverence God, is a call to be obedient to God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Great Controversy, page 436. "Without obedience to His commandments, God's commandments, no worship can be pleasing to God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." That's Proverbs 28, verse 9. The second part of this first phrase, fear God and give glory to Him. What does it mean to give glory to God? To give glory to God is to acknowledge Him as ruler and Lord of your life. It is to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to live a life that is fully consecrated to Him. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and He began to ask her certain things or reveal certain things to her that made her uncomfortable, Jesus started bringing her to a point of conviction of her sin and her need of a Savior. She wanted to change the subject, so she started talking about worship. She said, "Our fathers say that we ought to worship here on this mountain," that's Mount Gerizim, "where the Samaritans worshipped. And you, the Jews, say that you need to worship in Jerusalem." She wanted to get into a discussion about worship with Jesus. But Jesus sidestepped the issue and He said, "The time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth." Two components of true worship: obedience to God's commandments, and in the heartfelt worship, heartfelt sincerity, in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, Paul writes what? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For," he says, "you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. Fear God and give glory to Him." How do we do that? Paul says, glorify God in your body. How do we glorify God in our body? 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it how? Do it to the glory of God." Well, if you can eat and drink to the glory of God and live to the glory of God, can you eat and drink not to the glory of God? Sure you can. Can you live not to the glory of God? Yes, you can. So the first angel's message says, fear God, reverence God, keep His commandments, live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Recognize that your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in everything that you do. How do you glorify God? By revealing His character through your own. In a magazine published back in 1892, we have this statement, to give glory to God is to reveal His character in your own, and thus make Him known. And whatever way we make known the Father or the Son, we glorify God. I want you to notice, to give glory to God is to reveal His character in your own. So the first angel says, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment not will come, but is come. The hour of His judgment is come. This morning, we're going to be talking about what does this mean? What is the hour of God's judgment? And what does it mean to us today? The proclamation of the everlasting gospel that you see as being the first part of that first angel's message gives every person an opportunity to respond to the offer of salvation. The judgment makes manifest each person's response. The end time judgment is further described in Daniel chapter 7, 9, and 10. You see, whenever God gives the offer of salvation, whenever the gospel is preached and proclaimed, people then have a probationary time period to respond to the gospel. And so you have the first angel taking the everlasting gospel to all the world. The gospel is going forth and a probationary time period is given for people to respond to that gospel invitation. That response that people have to the gospel is what is revealed or made manifest in this judgment. The hour of God's judgment is come. Whenever you have the gospel preached, people have an opportunity to respond. Their response is then revealed or exposed in the judgment. Now we find a parallel passage over here in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, 9 and 10. Read this closely. I watched, Daniel writes, till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Notice the last part. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Also, I need you to note that there are books involved in the judgment. We'll look at these books a little later on. But here we have this picture in heaven where God the Father, the Ancient of Days, is seated. The angels are assembled together, thousands, and 1,000 times 10,000, the angels, the witnesses at this great tribunal in heaven, God the Father is seated, the books of record are brought, they are opened, and the judgment begins. Now here in this presentation, or in this passage that we see over here in Daniel chapter 7, here is presented the great and solemn day when the characters and the lives of all professed Christians will pass in review before the judge of all the earth, and everyone will be rendered according to their works. The Ancient of Days is God the Father, based on Psalm 90, verse 2, and the angels are the ministers and witnesses at this great heavenly judgment that is being described. Daniel chapter 7, 13, continuing with the scene, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So first, the focus is on God the Father, the Ancient of Days. He takes his seat. The books of record are brought, the angels are present, the judgment is about to begin. Then John sees Jesus, one likened to the Son of Man, coming in or brought in before the Father. This coming of Christ is not the second coming to the earth, for Jesus comes to the Ancient of Days. Attended by the angels, Jesus enters into the presence of the Father for the work of the investigative judgment. The investigative judgment. Now, what is the investigative judgment? Here are a few verses. Psalm 11, verse 4 and 5, it says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Well, if the Lord is in His holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven, and the Lord is on His throne, where is the Lord? In the temple. Where's the temple? In heaven. Does that make sense? Where is the Lord's holy temple? It's in heaven. The judgment is in heaven. The heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly temple. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and them that loveth violence his soul hateth. Now the word here in the original Hebrew for trieth has the same meaning to examine, to inspect, to investigate. So here the psalmist says that the Lord is in his holy temple and he trieth the hearts of men. He investigates, he examines, he scrutinizes the characters, the hearts, and the minds of men. This is this judgment that's been described in Daniel chapter 7. Here's another one, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Same meaning there, search the heart, to examine, to look, to investigate. I search the heart, God says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, when do people receive the reward of their doing? Well, that's at the second coming of Christ. So if this investigation, if the searching of the heart is to see who gets what rewards, this searching of the heart must take place before Jesus comes, because that's when the rewards are handed out. Does that make sense? Here's another verse, Revelation 2:23. Jesus says, I am he that searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now continuing with this judgment scene, Daniel 7:14, it says, and there was given unto him, that is Jesus, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here we have God the Father seated upon his throne in the heavenly sanctuary. The books of record are brought. The judgment begins. Jesus enters in. Jesus examines the hearts and the minds of the people. At the conclusion of this investigative judgment in heaven, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ. Probation closes. Jesus now returns to claim his people as his own. The kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our Christ. Jesus enters in before his Father for the work of judgment and to receive dominion and glory and a kingdom which will be given to him at the close of his high priestly ministry. It is this investigative judgment that is also foretold in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Now, in our next presentation on the hour of judgment, we're going to spend a lot more time looking at the timeline for the investigative judgment. A key passage that we'll look at is Daniel 8, 14. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We'll take a look at this at a later point in time in more detail. But to just give you a little overview, in the typical service, only those who had come before God with confession and repentance and whose sins through the blood of the sin offering were transferred into the sanctuary had a part in the service on the Day of Atonement. Now, the phrase that we looked at over here in Daniel 8, 14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That means the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the cleansing of the sanctuary. Back in Bible times, during the time of the Hebrews, the Jew who sinned would bring his sacrifice to the gate of the sanctuary. He would confess his sin. He would lay his hands upon the head of the sacrificial animal, thus symbolizing the transfer of sin from the Israelite to the sacrifice, to the lamb. The lamb was then sacrificed because the wages of sin is what? Is death. Some of the blood of the lamb would be taken by the priest into the first compartment of the sanctuary or the holy place. That blood would be sprinkled on the veil and on the horns of the altar of incense right before the veil. Thus, symbolically, the sins from the Israelite would be transferred to the sacrifice and through the blood, for the Bible says the life is in the blood, the sins would be transferred into the sanctuary. So in type, there was a record of sin kept in the sanctuary. But on the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Cleansing, when the sanctuary was cleansed, the high priest would bring two goats to the gate of the temple or the sanctuary. He would cast lots. The one would be the Lord's goat. The other would be called the scapegoat or Azazel. The priest would then lay his hands on the head of the Lord's goat, thus symbolizing the transfer of sins from Israel. The priest represented Israel, the people, to the sacrifice, the Lord's goat, which is a symbol of Christ. The goat would then be sacrificed, but the blood of the goat would be taken into the sanctuary. He would then go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. He would go through the holy place, entering through the veil and entering into the very Shekinah glory, the visible presence of God, and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Then the priest would come out of the sanctuary, and when he came out of the sanctuary, he would lay his hands on the scapegoat. Now, what that symbolized was this. All of the sins that symbolically were piled up in the sanctuary throughout the Jewish year On the Day of Atonement, as the high priest would leave the sanctuary, he would cleanse the sanctuary from that record of sin. The sins would symbolically be removed from the sanctuary and laid upon the head of the scapegoat. The scapegoat would then be taken by a strong young man, and he would be led outside of the camp of Israel. Thus, Israel was to forever be separated from their sins. So likewise, in this heavenly judgment, Jesus is in the process of cleansing the hearts and the minds of his people from sin. Those sins that have been confessed, those sins that we have repented of, it's time now for those sins to be blotted out, for those sins to be removed from the heavenly sanctuary. Only those who had confessed their sins to God back in the time of Israel, only those were the ones whose sins were cleansed. Those who didn't confess faith in Christ, those who didn't confess their sins, well, they're not the ones dealt with in this judgment. Only those who have expressed faith in Christ, those are the ones that are dealt with in this pre-Advent judgment. So in the great day of final atonement and investigative judgment, only the cases considered are those of the professed people of God. The judgment of the wicked is the distinct and separate work that takes place at a later period. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin where? With the house of God." That's the church. "And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So Peter is clear that judgment begins with the house of God. It begins with the church, and that's this pre-Advent or investigative judgment. Now, the books of record in heaven determine the decisions of the judgment. Says the prophet Daniel, "The judgment was set and the books were open." In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, Revelation chapter 20 is also referring to this second phase of the judgment that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. But the point I want you to note is that the books of record are used to determine the results in the judgment. So there are these books in heaven that are looked at. The books are opened, and based upon what the books reveal, that's what determines the decisions that are made. The book of life contains the names of all of those who have ever entered the service of God. So there's several books in heaven. One is the book of life, probably the most important. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, the disciples had come back to Jesus all excited because Christ had given them power over unclean spirits and the power to perform miracles. Jesus said, "Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice," Jesus said, "because your names are written" where? Your names are written in heaven. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 3, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So what do we have to do to have our name written in the Lamb's book of life? We confess our sins. We accept Jesus as our personal Savior. When we do that, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And in this pre-Advent judgment, before probation closes, before Jesus comes, he is reviewing the hearts and the minds of those who have professed faith in Christ. Jesus wants to see if their faith is genuine, if indeed they are trusting in him, if indeed they are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people." Who is the prince that stands for us in heaven? That's Jesus. "And there will be a time of trouble that'll be worse than any the world has ever seen. But it says, and at that time thy people shall be delivered." Who's going to be delivered? Everyone that is found written in the book. What book? The Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter in," this is into the New Jerusalem, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So one of the books that we read about is the Lamb's book of life. Now there's also a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance is written before God in which are recorded the good deeds of the righteous, their words of faith, their acts of love, the temptations they resisted, and the trials they endured for Christ's sake are all faithfully registered in heaven. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and for them that thought upon his name." So here we have a book of remembrance that records the good deeds that are done by those who trust in Jesus. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14. Remember me, the prophet says, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. So the good deeds that are recorded in the book of remembrance, Nehemiah says, Lord, don't wipe them out. Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings, David says, and put all my tears into your bottle. Are they not all in your book? So the sufferings and the trials that David was going through because of his faith in God, he says they are all written and recorded in God's book. So you have the book of life. You also have the book of remembrance. There is a record also of the sins of men. The evil purposes and motives of the heart are all open and appear in the record in heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Matthew 12, 36, 37, Jesus said, But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every person's work passes in review before God and is registered in the books of record. The heaven-sent warnings or reproofs neglected, wasted moments, unimproved opportunities, the influence exerted for good or for evil, every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty, every secret sin, all are chronicled by the recording angel. And these angels do a thorough work. Every thought, every word, every action is recorded in the books of heaven, either in the record of sin or in the record of righteousness, God's book of remembrance, or the book of sin. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Therefore judge nothing before the time, Paul says, unto the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Even what we think, even how we feel about certain things, it's recorded in heaven. Isaiah 65, 6 and 7, Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will recompense every recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. God will not keep silent, but he will recompense every recompense of man, every evil word, every evil action. The law of God is the standard by which the characters and the lives of men will be tested in the judgment. James chapter 2, verse 12, James says, So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by what? The law of liberty. Now you might be wondering, well, what on earth is the law of liberty? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to the book of James, James chapter 2, and if you look over here in verse 10, James chapter 2, verse 10, James says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of them all. Verse 11. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, where would we find a commandment that says, Thou shalt not commit adultery? That's in the Ten Commandments, right? Where would we find the commandment that says, Thou shalt not steal? That's in the Ten Commandments. So if James says that we are judged by the Ten Commandments, and he says the Ten Commandments is the law of liberty, that means that the standard of the judgment is going to be the law of God. That's the ruler by which we are measured. That's what God looks at when he examines our faith. How have we responded to his law? Those who are dead but in the judgment are accounted worthy will be part of the resurrection of the just. Therefore, they will not be present in person at the judgment when their records are examined and their case is decided. Now, this is true not only for the dead, but this is also true for the living. We will not appear in person in heaven for the judgment, but Jesus, our representative and advocate, if we've put our faith in him, he will represent us in this heavenly judgment. For those who are dead, their names come up in the judgment, and they are judged based upon the condition of their heart, their character, and the law. Luke chapter 20, verse 35 and 36 says, But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So those who obtain eternal life, it says that they are resurrected from the dead. Notice the word they're worthy. Those who are counted worthy to be resurrected. So if they're going to be counted worthy to be resurrected, there must be some type of judgment prior to the resurrection where they are declared worthy. Does that make sense? This judgment precedes the second coming of Christ. John 5:29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus is speaking about two resurrections. The first resurrection is for the righteous. The second is for the wicked. They separated by a long time period, 1,000 years. Now, the investigative judgment, Jesus, in the investigative judgment, Jesus appears as advocate for his people and in the presence of God in heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have a what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is our advocate in the judgment. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Don't miss that. Remember, we read in Daniel chapter 7 that the Ancient of Days was seated, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened, and then Jesus entered in. He came in before the Ancient of Days. He came in before his Father at this judgment time. Here, Hebrews says the same thing. Jesus has entered into the heavens there to appear in the presence of God for us. As the books of record are opened in the judgment, the lives of all who have believed on Jesus in review come in review before God. Beginning with those who first lived upon the earth, our advocate presents the case of each successive generation and closes with the living. Every name is mentioned, every case closely investigated. Names are accepted, names are rejected. When any have sins remaining upon the books of record, unrepented of and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life, and the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. Exodus 32, verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book. So there is the book of life. And when we profess faith in Jesus, when we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But during this investigative judgment, if we are found not to be genuine in our faith, if we are found to be a phony Christian, just simply going through the motions, our names end up being blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in the sin that he has sinned, in them he shall die. So all of the good deeds that someone might have done when it comes to the judgment, if they are not found worthy, their names are blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. And all of the good deeds that they have done, according to Ezekiel 18, they will not even be mentioned. They will not be considered. All who have truly repented of sin, however, and by faith have accepted and claimed the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice, they have forgiven, entered by their names in the books of heaven. As they become partakers of the righteousness of Christ and their characters are found to be in harmony with the law of God, all their sins will be blotted out and they will be accounted worthy of eternal life. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. What a wonderful promise. Amen. Jesus will blot out the record of our sins. He won't even remember them. Revelation 3:5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. When does that happen? During this time of judgment, just preceding the second coming of Christ. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. When that person's name comes up in the judgment, Jesus says, I do not know him. I do not know him. But when someone confesses faith in Jesus and trusts in him, and that person's name comes up in the judgment, Jesus, our advocate, steps forward before the Father, and he says, Father, I know him, I know her, they love me. They are genuine. They love me with all of their heart. They earnestly desire to do your will. Father, I know them. Please, my blood. Cover them. Cleanse them. And Christ will blot out the record of our sins, and our name will remain in the Lamb's book of life. While Jesus is pleading for the subject of his grace, Satan accuses them before God as transgressors. He points to the record of their lives, to the defects of their characters, and to all of the sins that they have committed, and claims them as his. Jesus does not excuse their sins, but points to the repentance and the faith and their repentance and faith, and claims for them forgiveness. Christ clothes his faithful ones with his own righteousness, and their names remain enrolled in the book of life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, speaking of the devil, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the who? The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so on the one hand, you have Christ presenting himself on our behalf, but on the other hand, you have Satan that is pointing out all the errors of our life, all of our sins, accusing us before God. But if we trust in Jesus, if we put our faith in Christ, Jesus will stop the accusations of the devil. The accuser will be cast down. Jesus will say, my blood covers his sin. He trusts in me. Father, forgive him. Save him. Jesus steps in to save us. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire, friends? That's what I want Jesus to say about me. I want Jesus to rebuke Satan on my behalf. I want Jesus to say before his Father, Father, isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Father, look at his faith. Look at his love. Look at the genuineness of his Christian experience. Father, please, my blood. Cleanse him, forgive him, keep his name written in the Lamb's book of life. Thus will be realized the complete fulfillment of the new covenant province. When in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, we read, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, speaking of the church, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, comely, for them that are escaped from Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and them that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Zion is a symbol of the church. A time will come where those who are found worthy, it says that they will be holy and they will bring forth the fruit of righteousness upon the earth. The work of the investigative judgment and the blotting out of sins takes place before the second coming of Jesus. Peter distinctly states that the sins of the believers will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. When the investigative judgment closes, Christ will come, and his reward will be with him to give every man according to his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, Jesus says these words at the conclusion of this pre-Advent judgment. After every case has been decided, all the names in the books have been reviewed, Jesus then stands up and says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But notice what happens next. Verse 12, and behold, Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Both the living and the dead are judged out of those things that are written in the books. Sins that have not been repented of and forsaken will not be blotted out. Sin may be concealed, denied, covered up from father and mother, wife and children, and associates. But it is open before the judge of all of the earth. God has an exact record of every unjust account, every unfair dealing. He is not deceived by appearances of piety. He makes no mistakes in his estimation of character. All who would have their names retained in the book of life must turn to God with true repentance. There must be a deep, faithful searching of heart. This work of preparation is an individual work. We are not saved in groups. In other words, friends, we can come to church every week and we can look good and claim to be Christians, but only God knows our hearts. Only God knows the thoughts that we think. God knows our imaginations. God sees when nobody is around. And according to what the Bible says, during this time of investigation, Jesus is looking to see who is truly his. He wants to see who truly loves him, who takes their relationship with him seriously. Those who are asking for the cleansing power of Christ, those who are pleading for forgiveness, those who are begging for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, those who know Jesus, as it is their privilege to know Jesus, those are the ones that God is looking for in this judgment. A mere profession of Christianity will save no one. And the world needs to be awakened to this reality, friends. The Christian church needs to be awakened to this reality. The Adventist denomination needs to be awakened to the reality that a mere profession of Christianity will not count in the great tribunal in heaven. For God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside. But God looks at the heart. Where is your heart this morning? Is your heart perfect before God? Is there something that you are cherishing in your heart more than Jesus? Friends, now is the time to humble our hearts in the presence of our God and say, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me from the inside out. Make me whole. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all, that's you and I, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that are done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Proverbs 28, 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsaketh, them will have mercy on them. God will have mercy. This is not the time to cover our sins. This is not the time to make excuses for bad behavior. Now is the time that we must humble our hearts before our God and ask him to thoroughly purge us from all sin. The judgment that is now passing in the sanctuary above has been going on for the past 165 years. If you want to know where I come up with that 165 years from, come next time and you'll find out. Soon it'll pass to the cases of the living. It begins with the dead and then it moves to the living. Mark chapter 13, 33, Jesus says, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now we know that there are certain things that must take place before Jesus comes. We know that the mark of the beast has to be established and enforced. We know that there is a time of trouble. We know that the plagues have to yet fall. And then Jesus comes. And I don't think for us, the second coming will probably come as an overwhelming surprise. We know certain things must happen. But that which will catch many of God will be when their name appears before God. That's why Jesus says, watch and pray, for you know not the time, you know not when it will come. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. When the work of the investigative judgment ends, the destiny of all would have been decided for life or for death. Probation will then end, and Jesus will come. We looked at this verse earlier. When Michael stands up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people, probation closes. And then everyone at the end, when Jesus comes, everyone found written in the book of life, they will be delivered. There will be the resurrection. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now after Noah entered into the ark and the door was shut, the ungodly, unknowing that their doom was fixed, continued their careless, pleasure-loving life. And so it'll be at the end of probation. Silently and unnoticed will come the decisive hour which marks the fixing of every man's destiny. In Matthew 24, verse 38, Jesus said, for as it was in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew it not, until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's why Jesus says, watch and pray. Don't get careless in your Christianity. Don't get sloppy. This is not the time, friends, to draw back. This is the time to press forward. For we are living in the most solemn hour of this earth's history. Even now, our high priest Jesus is ministering on our behalf. Now, while probation lasts, we need to take advantage of the saving graces of Jesus Christ. We cannot wait. We cannot put off the work tomorrow for what we have to do today. Dangerous is the condition of those who, growing weary of watching, turn to the attractions of the world. For when they least expect it, the declaration may be given, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." Mark 13, 35, 36, Jesus says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Friends, even now Jesus, our high priest, is ministering for you and I in that heavenly sanctuary. Jesus has a tremendous work that he wants to do in us. He wants to so transform our hearts and our lives, so radically modify our characters that we truly give glory to God. We reveal his character to a world sold to sin. A story is told a number of years ago of a wealthy man who wanted to be part of the imperial orchestra, but he couldn't play any musical instrument. But he knew the conductor of the orchestra. And so he spoke to him and said, "I would really like to be a part of your orchestra. I've always wanted to be part of an orchestra, especially the imperial orchestra, because they played in front of the king." And he was able to bribe his way into the orchestra. He gave money to the conductor. And the conductor gave him a flute and put him on the second row of the orchestra. And when it was time to play, everybody would lift their instrument to their mouth. He would lift up his flute and he would pucker his lips and he would move his fingers up and down on the flute, but he wouldn't make a sound. Everybody in the orchestra thought that he was an accomplished musician. And for 2 years, he fooled everyone except the conductor and himself. Well, finally, the day came when a new conductor took over the orchestra. And they were preparing for a performance for the king. And the conductor wanted to make sure that everybody in his orchestra, that they were doing the very best that they could do. He also wanted to see who needed help. And so he arranged a special meeting for each individual member of the orchestra to appear before the conductor and to play their musical instrument. Well, when the phony flutist found out about this, he was petrified. Finally, the time came for his appearance before the conductor, and he sent a message and said he couldn't come because he was very sick. Well, the conductor, be concerned about all of the members of his orchestra, sent the finest physician that he could find to go examine and take care of this flutist. Well, the doctor went and examined the man and came back and said he's perfectly healthy. There's nothing wrong with him. Well, again, the conductor said, "You must come." Finally, when the flutist could come up with no further excuses, he appeared. Very embarrassed, shamefacedly, he stood before the conductor and confessed that he was a phony flutist. The conductor then said to him, "If you would have confessed earlier, if you would have been honest, I would have been able to help you. But now it's too late. We must perform before the king, and you are not qualified to do so." And he was dishonorably discharged from the orchestra. Friends, today we are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. We are living in that pre-Advent judgment. It's been going on for 165 years already. Soon, and we know not when, our names will come up before God for review. What kind of a Christian are you? Are you like that phony flutist, going through the motions, looking good on the outside, coming to church, doing the right things? But in your heart of heart, you know that you don't love Jesus. In your heart of heart, you've got idols that you cherish more than Christ. Where are you today? Oh, friends, the Spirit speaks to us and says, "Come. Today is the day of your salvation. If today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Friends, there's good news about the judgment, and that is Jesus is living to intercede for us. And we've been promised that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we can take advantage of that marvelous grace that God has provided for us. Now is the day to get serious about a relationship with Jesus. Money cannot buy you salvation. Influence cannot buy you salvation. It's your own relationship with Jesus. Does Jesus have your heart? When my name comes up before God in heaven, though unworthy I am, I want my Jesus to step forward and say, God, I know Him. I died for Him. And even though I've committed many things contrary to the will of God, I want Jesus to point to my sincerity and my confession and my faith and say, Father, look, yes, He's done many things that are wrong, but look, Father, His love is genuine. His love is true. And I want Jesus to step forward and say, Father, I know Him. And I want Jesus to cast down the accuser, old Satan. And I want my name to remain in the Lamb's Book of Life. What about you? Amen. Friends, join me as we sing our closing hymn today that talks about Jesus, our only hope of salvation. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. It's hymn number 335. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing together. 335, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Sing our final verse. You can't end a study like this without giving people an opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to each of us in our own hearts and lives. And friends, I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus. God knows. I don't know the condition of your heart, but what I do know is that Jesus can save, that He can save to the uttermost. No matter how sinful we might be, or the things that we have done, Jesus is able to save. He's able to save completely. Friends, as we sing verse 4, in the quietness of your own heart, if you need to say, Lord, there are things in my life that aren't right with You, lift up a prayer to Jesus and say, Lord, make them right. Ask God to cleanse you and make you whole so you have nothing to fear for the judgment. Let's sing verse 4.
He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in the trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we have been sobered by the realization that even now there is a judgment taking place in heaven. And Father, our names, we want them to stay in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, if there is anything in our hearts, anything in our lives that we are clinging to and that we cherish more than you, please, Lord, reveal it to us. Show us the error of our ways. Lead us to Calvary. Help us to see the price that was paid for our salvation. Help us to sense your great love and the power that is available to each and every one of us, if but by faith we reach up and clasp your hand. Thank you, Lord, for being such a compassionate Savior. In the quietness of our own hearts and minds, we ask you to forgive us. Cleanse us, Lord, make us whole. Fill us with your Spirit, that indeed we can give glory to you in all that we do, that Jesus can be lifted up and glorified in our midst. For this we earnestly pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we want to thank you.